Forgot I didn't preach.
All right, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we come before you into your presence, and Lord, we are gathered together here in your name and for your honor, for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together, open our eyes, our ears. Lord, help us to not only understand what you've written in your word, but Lord, to mold ourselves and shape ourselves as this word dictates. Lord, we desire to be more like you, and we are so prone to wander and go astray, and we need you, Lord. We need your presence. We need your help. We need your guidance. We need everything about you. Lord, without you, we can do absolutely nothing. We're powerless. Lord, I ask that you would take control of this meeting and that you'd use it for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I like very clear passages like this, and this is not an easy passage to read through and to especially abide by, but it is nonetheless, if it's not an easy passage to look at and to digest, it is a very clear passage. And that's what I appreciate about many things that the Lord shows us, is that he shows us things and he shows them very, very clearly. And that clarity, after that, then we can make a decision as to whether or not we are going to abide by it or not. We can go our own way and make our own decision, but at least his stand is understood and his position is understood. And there's one thing about God, he has positions and he has things that are very, very important to him. And in this passage, we have several things that I'd like to bring out, several things that that I think the Lord really, he wants us to see in this passage, is pretty clear on it. And I want to show you that there's an incredible contrast in this passage right here. This contrast is really important. That there's a separation in this passage that I think that many times we forget about. That he says over there in verse 17, in the end of verse 17, he says, "I will receive you." So there's a reception in this passage, and then there's an incredible relationship in this passage where he tells us that he's gonna be our father. And so I want to go through this progression a little bit in this passage, and I think it fits and follows the passage. And in that contrast, he says, he introduces the passage with what we've read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So there, he's describing an unequal yoke. Most of us are not farmers, have not plowed, and even if you are a farmer now, you're probably not following behind animals and using a yoke and doing all those old things. But And this is not based on experience. It's based simply on reading, you know, that I found out what a yoke was. And being a Christian, of course, I find, you know, I've known about a yoke for a long time because Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And this description of a yoke is used many times. And basically what it is it's a piece of equipment that takes two animals and ties them, or maybe more than two, but at least two animals, and ties them together, and then they pull in unison a plow or a cart or whatever farm implement they're needed to pull. And so work gets done because of these two animals pulling together. So he uses this imagery right here in order to kind of describe what's going on here. He's talking here about an unequal yoke. An unequal yoke can be, you know, maybe you got an ox on one side and you got a mule on one side. What if one's faster and one's slower? What if one's rebellious and one really wants to get in there and do the work and the other one keeps wanting to stop? You can see the image that you're going to have problems if you have an unequal yoke.
Amen.
If you have two, in fact, he says over there in Amos in chapter 3 when he's dealing with Israel, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So he's not necessarily talking about this in terms of animals. He's talking about it in terms for our benefit, that he wants us to have an equal yoke. So he makes a statement. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, this is where we've got to go through and we've got to read the passage, because when we're talking about this unequal yoke, we're talking about something very serious. We tell our young people a lot, and we preach at our young people, especially when they're getting ready to get married. And you might want to think, well, you know, why do you always harp on young people about getting married? Well, because it's pretty important.
Amen.
It's an important decision to make. And if you're young and you're unmarried, if you're married, then you got no part in this. You're stuck with what you've got, and you just have to make the best of it. But if you're not married yet, you still got hope, man. You still got a chance, you know. You got a chance to get something good. So we preach to them all the time, and we tell them, look, choose well. And I understand, you know, marriage is a risk. You can never predict how somebody that's 18 or 20 years old is going to be when they're 40. You know, I understand that. But he does say be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we make the statement, marry a Christian.
Amen.
That's what I tell all my kids. I told all my kids, marry a Christian. I'm hoping that the ones that are unmarried follow my advice. Elizabeth, that they follow my advice. And that, you know, if she's wise, she'll let me choose her husband. I'll get her a good one. Yeah, but I know she's an adult now. She's 18. She can do whatever she wants. But choose wisely. And we understand why, right? How many times have we run into problems, you know, because of one side that didn't want to serve the Lord and the other side that did want to serve the Lord? You know, you've got problems. And so marriage is a very clear indication of that. We've also got other things in life. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us very clearly, and it warns us against unequal business yokes. And so you got to be real careful who you strike your hands with, you know, who you make agreements with. Because when you yoke together something, if those two things are not agreed, then you're going to have problems. And so he describes this this contrast. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And look at the way that he describes the contrast here. That this causes it to make a little more sense. He says, we're going to get into other areas. He's not simply just talking about business or even marriage. May not even be the primary application here. But he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So when you think in terms of fellowship, fellowship is, it's not coffee and donuts after church. Sometimes we think that's fellowship, but really fellowship is when parties get together that have something in common. That's why in medicine you have those who are gaining fellowships, you know, where they have they're getting certain certifications, and then they enter into this group of people that all have the same certification, you know, or and so it becomes a fellowship. It's a camaraderie.
Commonality.
What he said. Say it again.
Commonality.
It's a commonality. Trying to figure out words, you know. Way I can illustrate it is I was talking with a guy about a week and a half ago, and he was describing to me a very interesting thing that he had to do in the military. And it was during Vietnam, and I guess it's unclassified now because he told me, so... But apparently he was in this one particular unit where they operated out of Thailand and actually went into Laos and supported Air America. Some of you from that time remember all of that going on. And so they would go down and they would rescue down pilots in Laos for Air America and try to bring them out and bring them to safety. And so there wasn't that many people involved in this one little particular unit. So he's describing the things that he did and, you know, humorous things, different things that happened. And then he said, yeah, and we get together every year. And, of course, now there's fewer and fewer of us as time goes on, but we get together every year. You know, that's an illustration of a fellowship, you know? Well, what have they got? They've got these guys that have been bonded together by this experience, you know? And so they get together every year, and they have this common bond. They have this camaraderie, this fellowship, this common experience. And so when he says that, he asks the question, he says, what fellowship then has righteousness with unrighteousness? That's the question that he's asking. Okay, you want to make an unequal yoke? What do you have in common with somebody who's unrighteous? Now, this isn't in the sense of somebody who thinks that they're better than somebody else or has. But the truth is, yeah. I mean, the other day they were like, hey man, you know, we're gonna have this thing, you know, and a company thing. We're gonna have it at this particular place. And I thought, well, you know, just count me out. I just don't. Oh, come on, man. And so over the text messages and everything, got this big debate over beer drinking, you know. And I started it, and I said, you luscious, go ahead and ruin your lives. I don't care. I'm not judging you. You know, you can destroy yourselves with alcohol. It's none of my business, but I'm not touching the stuff.
Amen.
So what if I win? You know, what are we going to do? What am I going to sit there? Everybody else is sucking down the suds, and I'm just kind of, you know, twiddling my thumbs, and the more drunker they get, the more fun they're having, you know, and I'm just sober and just staring around watching them act like it'd probably be entertaining, but there's no fellowship there. I got nothing in common anymore. Man, I lost some friends when I got saved. And I thought they were good friends, and they would have been the kind of guys that would have came and got me in the middle of the night if I'd have broke down somewhere. They were friends. But our common bond was around something else. And then once that is gone from my life, then I've got no common bond anymore. So he describes this unequal yoke. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because there's no common fellowship.
Right.
It's interesting how Philippians talks about, before I butcher it, go to the book of Philippians. He's talking here, look at verse 10. He's talking about giving up all of his stuff for Christ. And he says in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death. It's interesting the way he uses that same word, and he uses it in the sense to draw this common bond between him and Jesus Christ. And so he says, yes, he says, I not only want to enter into the power of his resurrection, I want to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, you know? And he tells us, walk in his steps, you know? He tells us, don't shy away from the gospel, don't shy away from the things of God in order to avoid persecution. You know, be what you're going to be for God. And if persecution comes, man, that's one thing that you share with Jesus Christ. And so back in our passage here, he talks about that. And I think the answer to the question is there a fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? No. Not only that, but there is a stark contrast. I'm really happy.
I won't use that illustration. I'll go to a different illustration.
The thing is that when last couple of years, there's been, it seems like, an undercurrent of anti-Christianity in this nation. And it's getting stronger and stronger as time goes on. We still have, you know, incredible freedoms or anything. But, you know, some of our students in this church that were valedictorians were not allowed to say the name of Jesus in their address, you know, and things like that. And how that the common wisdom is that, you know, you can have all this stuff, but kind of keep it to yourself. And we've seen this kind of anti-Christian sentiment start to kind of permeate society, and we're recipients of that. And I forgot where I was going with it. He says, "What fellowship hath righteousness?" Don't you just hate it when you get an illustration going, and then your mind just goes blank? And you're looking at me like, yeah, what are you doing up there? You come up here. Yeah, but you've been doing this for 25 years. You ought to know. Well, I'm sorry, you know, brain. Okay, so we go on to the next one right here. And maybe my illustration, maybe it'll pop back into my mind. It says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" Oh, I know what it is. Man, thank you, Lord. It's come back to me, man. This is awesome when the thought comes back, you know. Is how stark this contrast is. You know, righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness. You know, men love darkness, God says, because their deeds were evil, and they did not want to come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. And so light and darkness is a stark contrast. And that's what I was saying. Given this anti-current, anti-Christian current going on, it seems to be that the lines are getting a little bit, you know, maybe a little bit clearer. Because I'll tell you, the wannabes and the ones who are just pretending, if the heat comes on Christianity too much, they are going to jump ship. And they're already jumping ship. Oh, well, you know, we don't really need to talk about the judgment of God and about the bloody sacrifice or anything like that. We can tone all that down. And so there's some people already that have succumbed to that kind of pressure. But man, and I'm telling you, if the lines get clear and things get real hard for us, at least the lines are going to be clear. Because right now it's hard. It's hard to be able to convince someone that they're not a Christian because everything's so blurry. But look at the stark contrast between light and darkness. How else does he say it? He's talking about communion here. And then he says in verse 15, he says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Man, we are looking at the opposite ends of the spectrum here. Jesus Christ and Satan. And I don't know, there's a religion out there that says that one time that they were brothers, and now this whole thing is a feud between brothers. I'm telling you, man, men are wicked. And this isn't just some innocent doctrine that's come on down the line. Men are wicked, and they are our natural nature is bent on slander and on rebellion against God. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ and Satan are not brothers.
Right.
Satan is not a fallen human being. Satan was not a son of God in the sense that Jesus Christ was, and they got into an argument over the dinner table. Satan was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, and one day he thought that he was going to be, that he ought to be getting all that worship that God was getting. And so he got lifted up with pride, and he rebelled against God. And some angels went with him, and he was cast out of heaven. One day he's going to be in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
He's a real person, and he's got nothing to do.
Jesus Christ is the prince of this world coming, coming. And I have nothing in him. Got nothing. He tells Peter, when Peter gets an attitude, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And you want a stark contrast? That's Satan and Jesus Christ. They are not similar. I'm telling you, we are different than the world. He thought, well, you know, we still got the same jobs, we got the same clothes, we got to go to the same places and everything. But I'm telling you, there is a stark contrast between a believer and an unbeliever is a world of difference.
Amen.
How in the world can there be any fellowship between a believer who that sees and understands the doctrines of God and accepts them, and someone who does not? I can work with unbelievers, and I work with unbelievers all the time, and so do you. I can buy a car from an unbeliever. We rub shoulders with unbelievers every day of the week, and we should. We need to be in the world and not of the world. But don't ever get deceived into thinking that you're in the same position as them. Don't get deceived into thinking that everything's equal and everything's level. I'm telling you, if you are a believer, something is different. And that's why this stark contrast, that's why he says, don't be unequally yoked. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And so there is our invitation to separation. Not an invitation to separation. This is a demand for separation. God expects us to be separate. God expects it to be separate in the way that we think. I'm telling you, the world's thoughts and its philosophies and the things it can creep in on your mind until you are clouded and confused about where everything stands. I'm telling you, it is nowadays with everything that's coming down the pike with this new and it is a new morality. You know, I know everything is old, but this is a new thing that's coming down. Where nothing is considered sin. You know, where we have to elevate some of the most ungodly situations and treat them as if they were good. I'm telling you, nothing beats. And I know that in family situations, there's all kinds of scenarios, and you have to do the best you can given the things, your circumstances. But there's no beating God's idea of what a true marriage is. A man and a woman, with the man submissive to Jesus Christ, the woman submissive to the husband, and the kids being submissive to their parents.
Amen.
How that's ridiculed in today's day and age is beyond me. How incredibly ridiculing it is. And they say, come on, man, this stuff here is archaic. And so what do? They begin to declare their alternatives. They say, well, you know, this over here is just as good. And I could describe some of the most ungodly situations that men think is a good deal. It's not a good deal. But if you're not careful, you might depart from what you think that you know, from what God's standard is, and you might depart from that and begin to think that other way. Listen, we think different than the world. There's a separation in our thinking that needs to take place. There is a separation, but you are not right. God is right, and I'm going to stick with what God says. And believe me, you'll get ridiculed for it, but that's fine. That's fine, because our loyalties are to one who knows what's going on. Man, I'm going to submit myself to you? To men's thinking? When I've already investigated God. I already read about how he created the heavens and the earth. I read about how, you know, the astronomers are sitting there trying to figure out all of the stars and the galaxies and light years and red and blue refractions, and they're getting into all the science, and astronomers are amazed at what's out there, the things that are out there. And God did that.
Amen.
God made that.
He created that. He takes this world, this incredible world that we live in, and He made this world. He thought this stuff up. He gets this guy, and he built this, working on it for disabled vets, and he's built this robotic hand that can actually attach to your nerves, and this robotic hand can do things just simply by you thinking. There was a man who thought that up. And I'm telling you, I'm impressed to be able to do that kind of thing. But check it out. This is what God created.
Amen.
This thing has sensitivity to temperature. This thing has tactile ability, the ability to be able to touch an object and communicate to my brain what that object is. This thing right here, if it hurts itself, it can regenerate.
Yeah.
This hand here, a couple of weeks ago, got almost destroyed by poison ivy. And I thought I was going to die. Not only through stupidity and embarrassment that I would get my hand in a bunch of poison ivy, but it regenerated. Man, it's good. It's moving. It's working. You know, it's an amazing thing. So, yeah, that robotic hand is pretty impressive because men thought that up. But check out what God did. You know, the real thing, the real McCoy. How about we talk about artificial intelligence, you know, and I'm talking, I know about things I know nothing about. But artificial intelligence and how computers are going to one day take over the world and they're going to be smarter than us and they're going to be able to beat us in chess every time and all of that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, nothing matches the human brain.
Amen.
What an incredible thing. That the things that the brain can do, the things that the brain is designed for. I'm telling you, that's our God. That's the source. So when that same God, that one that did all those incredible things, tells me, hey, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Then your ears ought to perk up and you ought to pay attention and you ought to say, okay, what is it, Lord, that you don't want? What is it you want me to separate from? You know, He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay, that's fine. Great. Because God said it. That's what I'm going to do. That's what He's talking about right here. He's talking about a separation. You know, it's for very, very good reasons that God warns us against sin. He says separate from sin. And He does it for very good reasons, because sin will destroy our lives. We are bent on self-destructive and sin will destroy. There was a man not too long ago pulled up into a parking lot, saw some guy urinating in public, got angry, started wailing on him, ended up killing him in the midst of the fight. Now, he's up on charges, looking to face 25, 30 years in prison for manslaughter, maybe even murder. That's sin. I don't know anything about the guy. Maybe, you know, there were other sin. But just looking at it from the outside, anger, unjustified anger, is sin. And look at where it'll get you. Look at the men that have gone out. Women, too, by the way. And have done heinous things. A woman gets mad at her boyfriend and decides she's going to take him out of this life. Now where's her life? You know, I'm telling you. Sin is a destruction. It destroys us. Everything about us is bent towards sin. And God says, separate from sin. Separate from dishonesty. Be honest in the things that you do, He says. There's someone that thought, you know, it'd be okay to take a little bit from the company, take a little bit from the company, take a little bit from the company. Then one day it comes out and they're off on charges of embezzlement and misappropriation of funds and lose their job and lose their livelihood and lose their reputation and lose. I'm telling you, sin is a destroyer. I could do hundreds of examples in all kinds of different areas. But when He says separate from these things, He gives an indication here. He says, look at in verse 16. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is a separation that I had to make. And really, the separation was not real hard. I left the Catholic Church not because of idolatry, but because of my own rebelliousness. I was rebellious towards the priest. It's something that he had done. I had a double standard. I could do whatever I wanted, but the priest wasn't supposed to do whatever he wanted. And so when the priest did what he wanted and it wasn't what I wanted, I had that double standard. I said, I'm out of here. But really it was because I was a rebellious young person, you know. But later on when I got saved, I didn't think, you know, what's the big deal? We're all the same, you know, everything's good. But then I began reading in the Bible and I noticed the idolatry that was in the Catholic Church. And so I began to see it real clear and I thought, man, this is, I got to separate from this. I can't be doing novenas. I can't be, you know, lifting up saints. I can't be crying out to Mary and when somebody dies, I can't participate in a rosary.
Amen.
I can't do it. Why? Because he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?
Amen.
I mean, you look in the Old Testament, clear examples where, you know, Moses goes up into the mountain and he got the Ten and he's getting all this stuff from God and he comes back down and the people in that short of time have rebelled and they've coerced Aaron and Aaron makes himself a golden calf, you know, and he sticks that golden calf and he says, here's the gods that brought you up out of Egypt, you know, and they're all partying and worshiping and getting drunk and doing all that kind of stuff. We look at it from the outside and we had, what an idiot.
Yeah.
What idiots, you know. Of course, we'd have been Israel in the same day. You'd have been naked and partying, probably the same thing, you know. We're very easily influenced. But looking at it objectively, without emotion, outside of it, from looking at it from the outside, we think, man, they're crazy. Why would they put a golden animal and then replace that with the living God? Man, they've got God on their side. Moses is up there right now, and God is dictating the 10 most incredible commandments that you could ever read in your life, infinitely wise commandments, commandments that will let you live if you follow them, that'll make your life good, and they're going to put a golden calf. He said, what kind of agreement is there? There's no agreement. Listen, this idea that all the religions of the world are good, no, they're not. There are some religions that are very idolatrous and need to be separated from. Well, oh, come on, man, you think you're better than somebody else? That you think, you know, your church is better than their church? Listen, I don't want to get into all that. All I know is that there's some things that we must separate from. If it causes a misunderstanding, it causes a misunderstanding. There's no agreement. You see, there are things that go out of our lives when we become a Christian. And I'm telling you, there's things that ought to disappear from your life when you come to Jesus Christ. That ought to just flat disappear from your life. There's false religion that simply ought to disappear. I was talking with someone this week that was coming out of a religion, and she just can't get enough about what she's reading right now. It's so fascinating. It's so true. And that's because she's comparing it with a false religion that she came out of. And it is amazing. And I read the Bible now. I've read it so many times. And my mom, when I got saved, my mom was like, you know, you do what you want with this, but, you know, don't come bother me. Of course, I was a little zealous, probably said the wrong things in the wrong way and everything. But she went back to the Catholic Church and she went back to the priest and she said, look, I want personal classes. And so she took classes. And I asked her, I said, Mom, I said, can you at least do one thing? And she said, what's that? I said, can you read the Bible in conjunction with the lessons that they're giving you? And she said, well, that's reasonable. Yeah, I can do that because we're supposed to be reading the Bible. And I prayed and I prayed. And I 6-8 months, maybe a year, where she came back and she said, I see it.
Amen.
I see it, man. It's nothing. It's nothing. That stuff, it's not biblical. It's not right. It's not. I was like, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
And so she got saved. And what there's no crucifix in her house now. There's no Mary statue in her house now. Man, it's all clean. It's all gone. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, there's got to be a separation when you come to Christ.
Yes.
And he says, you come out from among them and be separate. By the way, that is good advice for a Christian.
Yes.
You're hanging around a bad crowd, come out from among them.
Amen.
Yeah, but I leave that bad crowd, they're the only friends that I've got. So be alone.
Amen.
There's a lot worse things than being alone, you know. And truly you're not alone. Jesus Christ walks with you. And he's a good God and he's a good provider.
Amen.
And you know what I suspect? I suspect that if you take a stand against your friends and you decide, look, I'm not following your junk. I'm not going to go your route. Then he's going to come in and he's going to provide for you.
Amen.
And he's going to give you things that are so incredible. And what are you making empty promises and putting words in God's mouth? I'm just saying this from experience, that it's worth it to do things God's way. And God usually works things out. So you've got that separation there. And look at the end of verse 17. He says, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And then and this is incredible. And he says, and I will receive you. Think about that. Let those words sink into your brain for just a minute. I will receive you.
Amen.
Hey, we just talked about this great expanse, this contrast between good and evil, light and dark, righteousness and unrighteousness, Jesus Christ and Belial. We've had this great thing, and then we've got the God of the universe telling us, a wicked soul, I will receive you.
Amen.
To me, I was reading that because I'm down. Oh man, is there something else I haven't separated from, man? I've been getting off a little bit into the world over here. I've got to clean up my act, you know. And when you read verses like that, it does get convicting, and that's a good sign, because that conviction is good for you, and you ought to follow the dictates of that conviction. You know, you ought to make some changes. But then he said, "I will receive you." You see, this is God's promise to mankind. He said, if you're willing to let go of that stuff, I will receive you.
Amen.
So what do you want? You want a self-destructive life filled with all of your own venom and all of your own sin and all of your own consequences? Or would you rather have a life that Jesus Christ has promised, that the God, the Father in heaven has promised you? Listen, some people try to attract you to Jesus Christ and to Christianity by telling you, look, all you got to do is get saved. And, you know, man, he's going to help you clean your finances up. You're going to have your emergency fund, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have your paid off house, and you're going to have all these things. And you know, you're going to be able to eat what Jesus ate, so you can increase your health, you know, and you can do all these things. And those are all false promises. You know, those mean nothing. What about having a relationship with the God of the universe? All of a sudden, where you were separated from him. And Job understood that. He said, I wish that there was a daysman that could go and take my message to God. Job realized he couldn't get to God. But that's where Jesus Christ came in. Jesus Christ was the daysman. Jesus Christ was the advocate. Jesus Christ was the one who came and pleaded your case before
Amen.
The Father. Jesus Christ is the one that shed his blood so that a righteous sacrifice could be made in order to cover your
Amen.
Sin, your wicked sins. And that same Jesus Christ now lives in eternity. He's never gonna die, and he lives every day to make intercession for you. And he's there waiting. Man, that's the promise of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came to make a way for you to be received by God.
Amen.
And you know what he tells you? He says, you got to get rid of the junk. You got to leave it behind. And you say, well, how in the world am I going to possibly quit drinking? I've tried before. I can't do it. Listen, leave that up to God. Turn away from it. Go to God and let him help you. He did it for me. He cleaned me up. I didn't need a rehab either. I didn't need an expensive rehab. I got saved, and you know what happened? The church was my rehab.
Amen.
There's something going on Thursday night. Brothers getting together to go pass out tracts. I showed up on Thursday night. Some brother, you know, having a Bible study on Friday. You know, I'd go to that Bible study, you know. And it wasn't long before I immersed myself in Christians, you know. And there were things going on. And before you knew it, all that stuff was behind me. Wish all of it was. But, oh, man, so much of it is behind me. That's what Jesus Christ will do for you. You say, man, I can't let go of this. Man, you gotta be willing to walk away. Man, look what he's offering you. Look at what it says there in verse 18. And this is a message all inside of itself. Man, we could spend just a message on this for Father's Day, you know. He says, I will receive you. But then it goes farther than that. It's not only now you're on his side and you're under his protection. He says, and I will be a father to you. I'm going to be a father to you. I hear about some people talking about the benefits in their life of having a good dad. And I've got nothing to say about mine, nothing but bad stuff. But one day I got a good father.
Amen.
I really had a dysfunctional idea about what fatherhood was all about. I was determined I wasn't going to have any kids and project all of that junk that I grew up with on some other child. But then I started learning about a father.
Yeah.
Wow. I learned that a father, a good father, doesn't get drunk and beat his kids.
Yeah.
I learned that a good father doesn't think about himself to the detriment of his children. I learned that a good father does not abandon his kids. That a good father looks out for his children, disciplines his children when they need him, is intimately acquainted with the raising of his children, and that's what God became to me. I got a father when I got saved. And you can cry and complain all you want to if you're out there and you got a bad situation. Listen, leave it behind. Don't think about it anymore. Listen to God. He says, I will be your father. And you want to do a word study on Father God and realize what kind of a dad he is when it comes to providing? Wow. There's some father, my sons come to me sometimes, my daughter, advice, and I tremble sometimes. I'm like, Lord, what do I tell them? You know, I hope I give good advice, and I hope, you know, based on my experience, I tell them the right things to kind of help guide them along the way, but I'm nervous, and sometimes I just don't have the answer. Listen, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I got this problem, and I'm not sure quite how to handle it. You know what the Father is going to do? The Father is going to give you guidance. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. By the way, he's a Father in heaven. The one thing I learned, too, was parental authority. Parental authority is not assumed simply by yelling and screaming and pounding your fist. Parental authority is an incredible thing when exercised righteously. And when the kids are real tiny and little, you know, you can mess with their minds and just have a good time, you know. I remember a time when my kids thought that I was so cool, you know, that I was everything and I was the best at this and that. That's kind of faded away a little bit. And the realities of life, they see, you know, what a dad really is. But I'm telling you, go check out your heavenly father and think about him and brag on him and praise him and magnify him, because there is no one like our Father in heaven who gives wisdom liberally and he upbraids not. He provides for us. And he says, there's fathers in the flesh that give you things because of their benefit. He said, how about a heavenly father that gives to them that ask him? We meet here on Wednesday nights. You ought to come and meet with us on Wednesday nights. Because we gather, you know, we have an open meeting and everything. And then we bow our heads and we ask the Father for stuff. Things that we can't get. You can't get some of this stuff at Walmart. I can't drive over to Walmart and get wisdom and direction for my life. But I can from God the Father. Hey, I can get strength. I can get strength from him.
Amen.
There were times when I had to strengthen my kids. They were in something too deep. They couldn't do it by themselves. I had to step in and help. And a father's not there to do everything for his kids. That's not what a father's job is. But to come in and wait until they're almost about ready to the breaking point, and then you reach in and you kind of help your son or your daughter out and you get them through that experience. And that's what God does for us. He's there. He's our strength.
Amen.
He's our protector.
Yes. Amen.
Wow, he protects us. You say, well, how has he protected me this week? Man, you just look at the wrong perspective. You're driving around on San Antonio roads. Man, God was busy protecting you. You waited 2 seconds before you turned into that lane and then slammed on your brakes to turn into Taco Bell. And it's not a wonder that everybody else didn't pile up behind you, you know. And you're all happy thinking everything's good. He was protecting you. Man, look at the times when he intervenes for us and he protects us. And how about if you ask for his protection? Oh, I'm telling you, God's a protector. Wow, we could do a bunch of different things. God, he's a rewarder. Pray to your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, he's going to reward you openly. Man, you ever get a reward from your dad? You ever get something good from your dad? You did something good. Your dad just rewards you, you know. Comes home and gives you a new fishing pole or something. I don't know. But God, he's like that. Do you know God gives gifts?
Yeah.
And God is good. And as a father, he's good to you sometimes even when you don't deserve it.
Amen.
Why do I explain all these things about God? Is because this is what he's inviting you to. Now look at where you are right now. Right now, this minute, if you are not a Christian, where are you right now? What is your life? What are the directions of your life? What are your hopes, your dreams, your goals? Where are you going to be when you die? What are you doing right now that's going to protect you in eternity? What is going to cover you from your sin? What are you doing right now that is going to make up for the things that you've done in your flesh? I'm telling you, outside right now, take stock of yourself. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. You will stand before God one day. If you stand before God without a covering for your sin, there is no one can help you. No one can do anything for you. The only one that can help you right now is Jesus Christ. He can cover your sins in his blood. And then you enter into a relationship with God. One thing we realize by reading the scriptures is this relationship is eternal. I want to close with a verse in 1 John just to describe to you what we're looking at in the future by being a son of God. And just let these words sink in. Read them with me. Let them sink in. Mark this page. Go back and read it later. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, this is the truth here. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you belong to God, you are a son. And that passage back where we said, you'll be sons and daughters. So this is not a sexist thing. You are already his son or daughter. We're all children of God. No, we're all the creation of God. But we're not all children. But he says that what manner of love is it that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he describes a future. And this future, right now, we serve God in the sense that it's a little dark. We don't know what he looks like. We've never talked with him face to face. We know by the descriptions in the Word and our experiences with him. But one day we are going to see him face to face. And this relationship is going to be forever. We're going to be like him. Think about how how what direction your sin is taking you now, and given that direction, what you'll be in 5 or 10 years or 20 years, where's it going to take you to at the end? Your relationship with Jesus Christ and your being declared a son of the Father, that's going to carry on for eternity. I'm telling you, I've got one simple invitation for you. Be willing to turn from your sin today. Turn from your sin and turn to the Heavenly Father. I'm not worthy to be His son. Neither did the prodigal son thought he was. And the Father received him gladly. Take His word. He said, it's written down. Go back and read it. I will receive you. He'll receive you today if you'll call upon Him. Say, well, what do I pray? How do I pray? What do I say? Listen, just talk to Him from your heart. He understands you. There's no route prayer to pray. You just cry out to Him. He'll receive you. The Bible says that He will. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody in this room that's not saved. Oh, Lord, that You touch their heart, that You open their eyes. Lord, that they'd be willing to leave behind the things that need to be left behind and turn towards You. Lord, they'd be willing to repent and take You as their only Savior. Lord, that You said that You'd receive Him. Lord, we're going on Your word, which You said. You said that You would receive them, and You said that You would become their Father, become all those things that a good Father is to them. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room today that's in that state that wants to become Your son or Your daughter, Lord, that You'd open their eyes and make a way that they could, Lord, that they'd call upon You to be saved. Lord, we ask and pray for them, Lord, that You do that for them. Lord, the rest of us, Lord, You've been a good Father to us. Lord, we are so thankful for the way that You treat us, You lead us, You guide us, You protect us, You watch over us. Lord, we praise You, and Lord, help us to speak out Your praises everywhere we go. Let everybody know how good of a Father You are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that we're going to be here for a little while, so if anybody would like to come on down and talk to us about their soul, about the things of the Bible, then we'll be at your service.
Presentation.
Oh, thank you.
You know, made it so simple and plain, everybody can understand.
That's how I understood it.
That's the main thing, you know.
Amen.
Just have good words and what he really meant, you know.
Yeah. But, well, thank you for telling me that.
But, you guys are a great way.
Amen.
Appreciate it.
Thank you. Appreciate it.